This morning I want to talk about the rich and the poor. Now, while you're sitting here, you're probably going through your mind thinking, now, which one am I and which side is going to get it the worst? The rich and the poor. Actually, I want to address a question about the rich and the poor. You see, the Bible has several warnings against the love of money and the snare of wealth. You can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, or in chapter 6 and verse 10. But in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, a girl asks that he would have neither poverty nor wealth. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. He asked that he would have neither poverty or wealth. So I want to pose this question and then I want to look at it. Is it more holy or at least biblically preferred to be rich or to be poor? Is it more holy or at least biblically preferred to be rich or to be poor? Agur is certainly onto something here, especially given that his motivation is to honor the Lord. He prays, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God, the name of my God. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. And then we have Paul writing to the Philippians, who echoes this kind of balance, giving God the credit for sustaining him through both poverty and riches. We've mentioned it before. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. These passages share in common the application of spiritual wisdom. But this question of whether it's preferred to be rich or poor seems to be getting at something deeper. Is one of these extremes, wealth or poverty, more blessed? Are some people closer to God by virtue of their economic status? Of course, both the materially poor and the rich are equally in need of a Savior. And Jesus is deeply concerned that both hear and respond to the good news of his kingdom. By his grace, men and women with great wealth can love God and demonstrate his faithfulness through generosity. And brothers and sisters living in poverty can praise the one who provides for and protects them. Perhaps, though, the poor have a leg up in understanding the simple power of the gospel message. In experiencing material poverty, the effects of sin and brokenness in the world, and the need for the restoration of all things is much more apparent. For the gospel to be truly good news to the rich, who enjoy many comforts in this present life, it must first be bad news. Wealth is no indicator of spiritual status. And Jesus' call to take up a cross requires greater sacrifice from those who benefit most from the kingdoms of this world. That's the challenge of the gospel. Jesus himself raises these questions, especially in Luke's gospel. He begins his ministry in a synagogue reading Isaiah 61 and boldly declaring its fulfillment. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Do you guys at the back want to have something to share with everyone? Do you guys have something to share with everybody? Because we're all hearing it up here. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. In Luke's telling of the Sermon on the Mount, he records Jesus' blessings on the poor and woes on the rich in rapid succession. He said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Sometimes we like reading passages of Scripture and then stopping before another verse comes in. And we get quite excited about the first part and then you sort of stop reading the second part. This is such a consistent theme in Jesus' ministry that it sends away sad a rich young man seeking salvation on his own terms. Truly, Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Luke 18:25. "Then who can be saved?" the disciples ask. The disciples didn't say, "Oh well, too bad for the rich." They said, "Who can be saved then?" Full of grace and truth, Jesus replies, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Indeed, in the next chapter, a rich man and a cheat, by the way, is brought into the kingdom as Zacchaeus repents and believes in Jesus. Zacchaeus spent his life taking money from everybody and skimming the top. In fact, his whole livelihood depended on him taking a bigger cut of the pie. So he was given an amount of money he needed to collect from everybody in terms of taxes for the Romans. And so what the tax collector would do would be collect extra to pay themselves. So the whole purpose of their job was to make people pay more than they were supposed to so they could have a living. And cheat people out of money so that they could become wealthy. That was how they survived. That might seem a little bit upside down, really. How God talks about the poor, and he talks about the rich, and he elevates the poor, and he seems to bring down the rich here. What is that all about? You see, ultimately, Jesus' special concern for the poor shows they have a role in the bigger story God is telling. Back in Isaiah 61, we see he's in the business of turning the world's categories on their heads. To his believing people, who are poor and oppressed, he promises to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. That's what God says about the poor. We think people in power with a lot of money need to change the world. God turned that all upside down and said, "I'm going to use people who nobody listens to and nobody even acknowledges or thinks about, and let them change the world." Those on the bottom of the present system are precisely the ones God will use to rebuild what humanity's sin has ruined. The glories of his upside-down kingdom demonstrate his sovereignty over all. One of the hardest things when you have everything is to feel like you need anything. Now, I'm not meaning want anything, because I know a lot of people who have a lot of stuff who still want a lot more. But you can feel like you don't need anything. I can pay all my bills. I can do all of these things that I need to do. I can get rest. I can play harder than everybody else. I can do all of these things because I have more. But actually, I want to do something else. So I need more. You don't need more. You want more. Oh, I need to be able to do this. No, you don't, actually. We talked before about the kind of challenge between good and better, you know, like, well, if I hang around, I'm just going to have more mortgage to pay. So if I left early, I could rack up huge amounts of debt and then die and not worry about it. Which one's better? I'm kidding. But sometimes when we're wealthy, and even as Christians, we can think of it like this. That holding on to it, holding on to wealth, is an important character trait. Holding on to wealth is an important character trait. Do you know, one of the interesting things I've discovered in myself is that I've always had this idea of stewardship. That stewardship is about stability and keeping everything kind of, you know, lining up. Everything in a row, everything kind of set right. But stewardship is not about that. Because the person who does all of that is God. Stewardship is a servant's role. And a servant is to do with what he has what God commands him. And so, if I had $1,000 and I said, can you look after my $1,000 for me? And you said yes. And I said, I expect you to look after it for me. And then I came to you and said, I want you to give that $1,000 to that person over there. And you said, that's not a wise decision. You're not going to do that. What do you think I would say? It's my money. Yes, but it's not a wise decision. You'd be much better off if you invested it over there. It's my money. Yes, I know, but I want to be a good steward because you're going to reward me for being a good steward. You aren't being a good steward. You're disobeying me. Give that $1,000 to that guy. Well, okay, God told me to do that. Now, don't get me wrong. If I came to you and said, where's that $1,000? And you said, oh, I gave it to this kid down the road. What would I be? Would I be happy? No. But stewardship is always in servanthood. Just like spending. Can be a stewarding option because God has said, I want you to do this. That's the scary thing about a church or about us as a church. You see, we want to be good servants. We want to be faithful to God. We want to be good with what he's given us. We want to be obedient with everything he calls us to do. And yet sometimes God might say, I want you to do this. And it might feel like something you don't want to do. It's his money. It's his time. It's his life. It's his family. It's his home. It's his car. It's his church. If God says do something, there's a reason for it. You see, for me, when I was young, and when I was single, and when I didn't own very much, it was very easy for me to say, God, send me overseas on the mission field, or, you know, I'll go anywhere you want me to, I'll do anything you want me to. Well, now I have children, I have a family, I have a home, I have commitments, I have a church who I love. How ready am I to move when God says, okay, I want you to do this? That highlights sometimes that challenge between the rich and the poor. When you have nothing, anything is fine. Like, oh yeah, you have a kind of freedom almost. I can, yeah, I'll just move to Auckland. I'll move to Wellington. There can be all sorts of options available to you. And then as the older you get, or the more you have, the harder it is to make radical departures, radical decisions. And yet I know people who are materially wealthy, who will make radical choices because their lives just belong to God. I'm just going to do this because this is what God wants us to do. We're going to do this. One of the things that I find that I'd like to point out for you is the Bible's very clear about rich and poor, if you like, that there's these two elements of rich and poor. But I want to just reread a little bit of Luke chapter 4, and I'm probably going to paraphrase a little bit from verse 18. I want to see if you can hear the difference here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to my friends and family and the people I like. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to those that I have time for, and the recovering of sight to those that are in my circle of friends. To set at liberty those who are oppressed as long as it doesn't cost me too much. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor for all of my favorite people. Our job, our mission, our purpose as a church is exactly that scripture in Luke 4, 18. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, some of you will go, yes, but there are wealthy people who are captives, who are blind, who are oppressed. And I say, yeah, they are. And God is saying that they need him too. But he made a very specific mention of a group of people that we often overlook. And I'd like to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor for them. People who are poor. You see, the year of the Lord's favor. That year of the Lord's favor that Jesus references, it's the year of Jubilee. It's when inequalities between rich and poor are kind of leveled. Everything settles back and every believer is given a fresh start so that those who have become poor can continue to live with you. The God who has always made it his purpose to dwell among his people and who is coming again to make all things new, as we've seen in Revelations 21:5, desires that both rich and poor dwell together now. Dwell together now. That means within our walls, within our community, within our relationships should be both rich and poor. So that both can observe in one another the glory of God being manifest. God God desires that both rich and poor dwell together now as a symbol of this promise that God has. In a church that seeks to live this promise out, Agur's prayer is answered, and that he might be neither rich nor poor, and Paul's contentment is fulfilled. If we are to be a church and a group of people, a congregation of people that shows the expanse of God's love, the fact that he is not some tribal God that is only concerned or has interest in small parts of humanity, that he actually is a God for all people, then when we look at the people within our congregation, they should represent all people. They should represent all walks of life. This is not a church just for Māori. This is not a church just for Europeans. It's not a church just for the rich or just for the poor or just for a certain type of person. It isn't the church for that. This is a church that shows that God loves all of us. That God's love for this community is not parochial, but it is all-encompassing. I serve a God that loves both the wealthy and the poor, both the just and the unjust, that God loves them. And so when I preach a message that comes from the Word of God, it should not only challenge one or the other, but all. Is it better to be rich or poor? Can I tell you, God knows exactly what you need to be. He knows exactly what you are. And while we might say, well, it's not important whether you're rich or poor, or while we might say it's more important that you're poor, or there's advantages to doing this or that, God wants everyone to connect with everyone, that everyone might find something amazing that is glorifying to God. If my poverty glorifies God, then let me be poor. If my wealth glorifies God, then let me be wealthy. If either or none, let me be whatever it is that glorifies the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But let me also say, Jesus made special mention of the poor. He said, I came for the poor. And some of us, maybe not poor materially, but poor in other areas. Can I tell you, Jesus came for you. He died for you, gave up his life, that you might have a life that you can live abundantly and a fulfilling life that is full of the purpose of God for you. Perhaps much bigger than what you've ever dreamed. I can't even imagine how big the dreams of God are. But he has those for your own life. Let's bow our heads, shall we?